This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. A prayer by Steve Hickey from the Northumbria community. Interrupt me, O God, and get my attention. Nudge me and tell me the truth. Make certain I don't miss the point, and encourage me to take it to heart. Interview me, O God, and ask hard questions. Corner me, and don't let me off. Challenge me if I seem vague or evasive, and bring every hidden thing to light. Investigate me, O God, and expose my guilt. Bust me, and I'll quickly confess. Insist I be completely honest, and the truth will set me free. Amen. Please be seated. I love summertime in Florida. I love being able to go on vacation in summertime in Florida and outside of the state. I just got back, and I love coming back because I love this place and I love our work here together. I had just enough time off work. I was able to spend a lot of time at the beach in my chair under my umbrella. I read 3.5 books, almost 4. And I was able to take a little road trip to visit some friends that I haven't seen in a long time. So it was just great. Well, in preparing for today and thinking about that road trip, I remembered another time when I had gone to visit some friends. And the first night that I was there, I was in the kitchen helping my friend prepare dinner. And it got awkward really quick because she started to condemn her husband and just started nagging him that he wasn't doing enough to help with dinner and he had forgotten the wine and he wasn't doing this. And everybody was embarrassed. I don't know if she was embarrassed, but everybody else was embarrassed. I'm sure you all have been in those kinds of situations, right? Well, within myself, I began to criticize her and think, what is she doing? So then we went on, and then I came home, came back to work, and during the first week when I was back to work, I started to get really irritated because something had happened, and I was thinking that I wasn't getting enough credit for something, and I knew I had done, and somebody else was getting credit, and I realized, and I think it was a real God thing, that I was doing the exact same thing that I was condemning my friend for on vacation, that I wasn't thinking about the one thing, being in Christ and being hid with Christ, as we hear from Colossians on Easter day. I love that line, for we are hid with Christ. And then I also had to remember that I better sure take a look at the log in my own eye before I try to find the speck in yours. It was a real comeuppance after that vacation. Taking a time apart helps all of us self-reflect. I hope so. And I hope that you take time to reflect, even if it isn't vacation, that you take time to turn off all the electronics, to turn off the television, to have time to just gaze at the sky, time to just think, maybe to just stare at a body of water or walk in nature, to have time to dream, to have time to realize the presence and activity of God within. Because that's what we heard, right, in the Colossians reading? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means there's never a place where you can go where Christ is not. Ever. And we so easily can forget that, and it isn't easy. It's much easier to criticize other people when things aren't going right, or when there's upheavals in the world. To criticize and condemn whole groups of people, it's really easy to do that. What we are advised to do in the gospel today is to remember the one good thing, the presence of Christ, always, and to sit at his feet. So in the lesson today, this is the setting. We are in what's called the travel narrative. Started 3 weeks ago in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. We're in 10 now. So from 3 weeks ago all the way to the end of November, we're on this road trip with Jesus. He's set his face toward Jerusalem. and he's traveling. And today he had traveled from Galilee down to just about a mile and a half east of Jerusalem, and he was at the home of some really close friends of his, three siblings, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They come there, and Martha welcomes them into her home. It didn't say just Jesus. She's welcoming the whole crowd. So, as people have done, from ancient times, like we heard in the Genesis reading, we prepare a meal, right? We do it today. So Martha goes and gets busy in the kitchen. Must not have had any kind of arrangement with Mary, or if she did, Mary forgot, or Lazarus. Of course, the guy wouldn't be in the kitchen back then. So sorry. So Mary is hanging out in the living room with Jesus and everybody else, and Martha's in the kitchen getting ready for dinner, and she starts to get really upset, just like my friend did, except she comes out and complains to Jesus, not to Mary directly. It's like a little kid going to the parent saying, she's not helping, make her help me, Mom. And Jesus would have none of it. He said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. Mary has chosen the better part. Some translations say the good. Mary has chosen the good. There is need of only one thing. Now, over the years, preachers and commentators have used this gospel to polarize Mary and Martha and to say one is better than the other and that better to sit at the feet of Christ than to be serving. And that isn't the gist of this gospel. Jesus wasn't condemning Martha for her work and her service. He was condemning her for her perspective. She'd lost sight of why she was serving and who she was serving. And so therein is the gist of what he was trying to say. Jesus had come there for respite. He was relaxing, hopefully. And here's Martha going on and on and on and on. And so it's no wonder that he would call her on it. There was important lessons to be learned. My friend from seminary, who's now a priest, Steve Pankey, pointed out in a blog that he writes a really wonderful insight about one word in this gospel, a translation from the Greek, and the word is thorubazo, and it's translated here as distracted. But it's this word, thorubazo, is the only time that it appears in all of Scripture. So we know then that that means it's a really important word. But the root of it, he points out, comes from a word that means to riot or an uproar. And I looked further. It means to throw into disorder, to be alarmed, to be in commotion, distressed, make ado, noise, uproar. So she had really gotten herself worked up. This wasn't just distraction. She was beside herself. There was no rest in her soul, only anxiety and struggle. She had become more focused on her service than the one she was serving. We've all been there. I know that I have. When we allow ourselves to be overcome with anxiety or fear, our focus gets scattered. We lose sight of our intention. And if we're feeling that way, it's a beautiful opportunity to take a step back, to take a breath, to recenter ourselves in that one thing, the presence of Christ that is far greater than anything we could ever ask or imagine, always with us. And in times like these, we need to pause. We need to take a breath. There's so much going on that is trying to pull us in to fear-based living. We've got to pause. And I will boldly say, the many people of color who have wrongly died at the hands of policemen didn't have to die. The five officers killed in Dallas wrongly at the hands of that sniper did not have to die. And Jesus Christ did not have to die. Humanity did that. And guess what? God overcame even that evil. And therein lies our hope. Overcame even that hatred. And that's our job now, to focus on that that changed everything, revolutionized all of humanity. overcame everything. Elie Wiesel, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, but he's one who knew about this overcoming. You may know of him. He's the former Nobel Peace Prize winner, Holocaust survivor, teacher, author. He did not let hate define him. We had to read his works in seminary, and I remember reading one book called Night. And he wrote that that was really the linchpin for all of his 16 books that he wrote. And in it, he describes a horrible situation where they actually saw the hanging of a young boy by the Germans. And in that horror, he said he heard a voice behind him saying, "Where is God? Where is he?" And Elie wrote, "I heard a voice within me answer him, 'Where is he? Here he is. He is hanging here on this gallows.'" Now, Elie may have been losing his faith in that moment. He may have been saying that the image of God was hanging there in that little boy. And yet he regained his faith in the years to come, and he would go on to witness his whole life for peace and hope. And he wrote this beautiful, he collaborated on a beautiful cantata called Ani Ma'amin, which means "I believe." And one of the lyrics is, "I believe in the coming of the Messiah." He wrote, "In spite of what man has done to me and God has allowed, I believe. I believe." He knew how to remember the one thing: focus on the Lord. And then he took action, remembering who he was serving. As a Christian, I take that story one step further, knowing, believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so in the horrible stories that we hear, Christ is hanging there with us, but overcoming and resurrecting within our own hearts. And that's our job, to focus on that in the midst of whatever it is. When the Jewish survivors of the death camp were released, guess what they did? The first thing they did, they held services. They held services. They kept their focus. I heard of something similar that happened. I was at a National Association for Episcopal Schools conference the November following September 11th. And the keynote speaker was from Trinity Wall Street, which is just a few blocks from where the Twin Towers used to stand. And he gave a riveting description of what it was like that morning to be so close. And they had a little preschool there, and there were other people in his offices. And he said afterwards that they could hear the collapsing of each floor, one after another after another, these bang, 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 bang. And he said, and when it was all silent for a while, he said they did what every good Episcopalian does, they vested. I thought that was kind of funny. And then they went to morning prayer. And he said the gospel that had been pre-selected was love your enemies. Pre-selected. This is tough stuff, Christianity. It's radical. And it flies in the face of all the rhetoric that we hear today, this love your enemies stuff. Because the Lord loves not only the victims, but the perpetrators. It's really hard to understand that. But it's the truth. We are to take the action like that priest did, like Elie Wiesel did, like so many others do, day in and day out in helping others. In closing, I give you a little Hasidic tale, and then I'd like to read to you a scripture that hangs framed in my office. One day, a holy man came to Sodom, a city out of control. He knew what Sodom was, so he came to save it from sin, from destruction. He preached to the people, "Please do not be murderers, do not be thieves, do not be silent, and do not be indifferent." He went on preaching day after day, maybe even picketing, but no one listened. He was not discouraged. He went on preaching for years, and finally someone asked him, "Rabbi, why do you do that? Don't you see it is no use?" He said, "I know it's of no use, but I must, and I will tell you why. In the beginning, I thought I had to protest and to shout in order to change them. Now I know I must picket and scream and shout so that they should not change me. There is a way to stay peaceful in the midst of whatever's going on because we know the risen Lord. This is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. May there be peace in your soul in the love of the Lord. Amen.